It was a blessing to see my Ukrainian friends come this morning. Joseph and I were at a hardware store, or the parking lot of a hardware store, and a minivan pulled in front of us, and a man and his wife got out, and they were getting their two little children out. And I thought, this looks very interesting. I did not question in my mind what they were about, but I was a little bit confused because I could not place them. You see, being born here and living in the area that I live in for all my life, at least I have a handle on who the people are. But these people shone. I didn't ask them, are you a Christian? I wasn't thinking about witnessing to them. I was just curious where they're from, because their life spoke. So thank you for coming. It's a blessing to have visitors. Thank you, Brother Brian, for your thoughts. I would like to, before we begin this morning, all kneel together and pray. So at this time, let's kneel together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray again as we have sung, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. You are our light. You are our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You're the strength of our life, of whom we shall be afraid. Even when the wicked, even our enemies and our foes come upon us to eat up our flesh, they stumble and fall. Though a host should encamp around against us, our hearts shall not fear. Though war rise against us, in this we will be confident. You are our light, Lord. You are our salvation. And we look to you this morning, Father, for further instruction by your word. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for the battleground of the truth and right. Be with us, Lord. Open our hearts. Help us to see. Help us to be guided by your word, by the things you have given us that is profitable. All scriptures are given and are profitable for instruction in righteousness. We submit ourselves to you, and Father, we pray for those who have gone out from among us, who are laboring faithfully in other parts of the world. Bless them today, Lord. Be near to them in their fellowship, in their lives, in their battlegrounds. Father, we pray for leaders of our country and the climax of the pressure and the political maneuverings that are going on. Oh God, we pray that your will would be done. Help us to not be distracted by this other kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Okay, so maybe I'll start with writing the title of the message on the board this morning. I did not realize this if it wouldn't have been about the faithful women and their chat, but I guess today marks the 20th anniversary for Living Hope Christian Fellowship. The 20th anniversary. The title of the message is The Apple of God's Eye, I think it is what I wrote down.
The apple of God's eye. I wonder how many 20 to 30 year olds are here this morning that were here 20 years ago when Living Hope met the first time, not here, but in the places where Living Hope met. 20 to 25 year olds, you would have been the wee little tots when this church was birthed. And 20 years is kind of a landmark. It is in a marriage. If you're 20 years married, you usually do something special. Here we are, 20 years later. Little did we know when Living Hope started the battles we would face. And I would like to say this morning to all of you, every one of you, even though if you weren't here in the start, plays a part in the battles that rage against us by Satan and his armies to undo us. We're in a battleground. If we would not be here this morning, if we would have completely disintegrated, I wonder how many more young people would have lost their way. I mean, we hit a very, very rough, rocky road there in 2011, but we made it through. Brother Jason Kaufman visited Philadelphia, New York, where his memories as a childhood were a small church in Philadelphia, New York. It is where his brother Daniel was buried, there in the graveyard at the church. It is where Donanta Buffalino's husband, Michael, was buried. Donanta Buffalino was a part of us here for a while. She was an Italian lady who lost her husband, had three sweet little children, and I guess is back in Italy now. But Samuel said these interesting things. He said, a lot of sadness came over me as he stood there, as he took pictures of the old church house. He took pictures of his brother's grave. And he asked himself the question, what went wrong? The church completely disintegrated. It was a strong church. They did a church plant. They sent another group of people from within the church up to St. Lawrence, New York. And then the home base completely fell apart. And many people lost their way. I'd like to, because it is our 20th anniversary, I'd like to take a look at the church. The title of my message comes from the Old Testament. The apple of God's eye is used multiple times in the Old Testament. And back then, before they had so many science, they maybe used more idioms. The apple of God's eye is an idiom. It's not talking about an apple. It's actually talking about the pupil in the center of our eyes. I'm sure most of you know this. Our eyes are incredibly complex. And I have a little object lesson I'd like to use soon. Our eyes are incredibly complex. I have not been the best steward of my eyes, and I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I am learning to be a better steward. I'm amazed that I can still stand here this morning, I can still read, I can still see all of you. I had when I was young married, I had a piece of farm equipment. I was welding. And I remember I was underneath the piece of machinery where a helmet did not fit in. And so I was naive enough to think that I can weld with a stick welder and just hold my eyes shut. I look, and as it sparked, and I was welding and welding. Well, that night, I woke up. I was miserable. I was turning. I went out in the kitchen. I was trying to relieve. My eyes were just burning. My wife went and got some potatoes and used a grater and was grating potatoes. She kept pouring potato poultice on my eyes. And sitting on me, trying to calm me down, I was just miserable. I've had times in my life where I've had metal splinters in my eyes from not wearing goggles when I'm grinding. And a few times it happened that I lived the night through, and the next night it's just like, whoa, I can't bear this. It's just burning. So I've been to urgent care. I've been to my local doctor, if it's within hours, to dig metal out of my eyes. One time I decided, well, if it's that easy, I had a friend from Australia who said, you can just use a needle and you can go to a mirror, you can hold your eye and focus, and you can scrape that thing out. And I couldn't do it, but I was sure my wife can. And she's sitting on me crying. I'm saying, Frida, you have to get it out. You can do this. I almost made an emotional wreck out of her. And so we went over to Melvin Kaufman, and they sat on me, and they were digging, and they could not get it out. I remember milking my cows and having my cows dip their tails in the gutter and whopping me right in my eyes with dung and urine and just the sting of that tail. It just burns. I can still see, and I'm thankful I can see. Our eyes are incredibly complex. Let's look at our eyes just a few minutes here. They have what they call the cornea. The cornea is a clear layer that covers the pupil and protects the pupil from injury of foreign objects. It protects our pupil from the sun and UV rays. That's the cornea. It's a clear film. Covers our eyes. No blood vessels are through there. It's just a clear film. We have tears. And though we think tears are a nuisance maybe, they're actually a really, really good thing. They feed that cornea. They protect it. They water it. They lubricate it. They moisten the eye. They clean out the dirt and the dust daily and other irritants, especially if you're a farmer. We have what they call the orbit. That's this bone cavity on top and on bottom of our eye. It protrudes out. Think about your eyes. Think about if they were where your nose was. Instead of in, they're sticking out. That protects our eyes. If you're playing softball or another ball game, you can be glad that you have a protrusion here, a bone that sticks out, and hopefully the ball, hits just a little bit on top or on the bottom. We have eyebrows. We should have eyebrows. Some ladies today think you pluck those out for some reason, but God gave us eyebrows. They protect the eye in ways that we probably don't realize. We have eyelashes. They protect the eye. I remember Hank telling me one day, he said, if you're blessed like I am, and you have thick eyebrows and thick eyelashes, you can use a grinder and hold your eyes in a certain way, and nothing will fly in your eye. I don't know if he still does that. We have eyelids. Our eyelids are the fastest muscle in our body. They're amazing objects. Think with me. They recognize foreign material flying towards your eye, and in 1/100th millisecond, they can be closed. That's 10 times in 1 second. They can just shut. Amazing how our eyes work. They're amazing objects. And in the center of our eye, we have the... And back a long time ago, they called the pupil the little man. If somebody allows you to look into their eyes, do that sometime. And what you'll see is a tiny little man. That pupil. I looked at my daughter Libby's eye this morning very carefully, and I could see myself. They, even with a camera, and if you have proper lens on and you take pictures of certain things, you can create some really nice pictures because you see yourself with the camera taking the picture. The pupil, it's the most vulnerable part in your whole body, and it is the most tender part in your body. If you ever have a metal splinter in your eye and you have somebody digging in there, you are well aware of that. I mean, as that needle comes close, you just want to close your eyes as hard as you can. Here's an interesting fact about our eye. Did you know that, unlike our other organs, the eye has to be whole? We can contract kidney cancer, and they can cut part of our kidney away, and the kidney can function. We can do without thyroid. We can do without many of our other organs somewhat. But you cannot function with a partial eye. You cannot see if you only have half an eye. Your eye has to be complete. John Blanchard said this: a partial eye is useless. 5% of an eye would not give 5% vision. It would give none. What is more, even if all the physical components of an eye were in place, they would achieve nothing unless they are precisely wired to an amazing complex of nerve cells in the brain. Small wonder that someone has suggested examination of the eye is a cure for atheism. They say Darwin said about the eye that it is too complex, it is too mysterious, it doesn't fit evolution. Dr. Ming Wang, a Chinese doctor, eye surgeon, he's actually a well-known eye surgeon, he earned his MD from Harvard and his PhD in laser physics. He's one of the few LASIK surgeons in the world who holds a doctorate in laser physics. He has performed over 50,000 cataracts and LASIK procedures, including more than 4,000 on fellow doctors. Dr. Ming Wang from China. Wang grew up in China and moved to the United States in 1982. In his years at Harvard, he was an atheist. However, over time, as he considered the human brain and how it was assembled, he began to question his atheistic belief. Quote, as a medical doctor and a scientist, I can firmly attest to the fact that it is impossible for natural selection to form the intricacies of the eye. This is Dr. Ming Wang. It's not fitting. The puzzle is not going together. The more he knows about the eye. Over time, Ming Wang became a Christian because he could not find in science answers to those questions in life that he had been searching for. Our eyes are extremely complex. And God says, we are the apple We were the pupil of his eye. I did landscaping for a doctor this week, an eye surgeon, and we were talking about the eye, and he said he learned to make incisions where they don't need to suture the eye. If he cuts a certain way, he can close everything back together, and he doesn't have to use a needle and stitches. And I'm thinking, like, stitches in your eye? And he said, yeah. He said, they are thinner than your hair. I went to my wife's hairbrush, and I found this long hair, partially long hair. How many of you can see this? Can you in the front row? Really? You can see I'm holding your hair. Wow. Brother Simon, can you see this? Imagine being a doctor and being given something thinner than this hair and sewing an eye shut. Amazing what they can do today. All right, let's think a little bit about, before we open our Bibles, about this idiom. We are the apple of God's eye. We are cherished by God. We are dearly cherished by God. There's a song in the Christian hymnary. I'd like you to turn there. Page 382 in the black book. Page 382. I love the word pictures in this song. Zion stands with hills surrounded. And this is talking about the church. It's talking about protection of the church. And as you will see in the scriptures that we turn to, God cares about the church. God cares about us as a church. I'm going to try to sing this song. If I get it too low or too high, then we will stop at the first verse and Amos will blow a pitch. All right, let's sing 382. Zion stands with hills surrounded, Zion kept by power divine. All her foes will be confounded, though the world in arms combine. Happy Zion, what a favored lot is thine. Think about these word pictures here. Think about what we're singing. Every human, time may perish, friend to friend, unfaithful prove. Mother sees their home to cherish. Church. God will be faithful to the church. We are the apple of his eye. We are the main object of His protection. We are now the spiritual Israel. God loves His people. We are His bride. We are the spotless virgin. That's why I love weddings. Such a picture of God, of Christ, and His people. We're referred to as the body of Christ. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're likened to a building. We are the people of God, the ecclesia. We are the assembled, the assembly, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I will build my church. We are the apple of God's eye. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Children, if you have a Bible, please turn there. This is a fascinating story. I've been meditating about this story a lot recently. And I want to say this. This actually happened, children. There was a point in history of mankind when a donkey, instead of going, spoke. Somehow, that donkey's tongue curled and made sounds that he normally never did. Numbers chapter 22. Before we read, I'd just like to make mention of something here that, in context. You notice in Numbers chapter 21 that Israel conquered Og of Bashan. If you go to Deuteronomy, you will see this man, Og, was a man who had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. I don't know how long our bed is, but I'm guessing maybe around 6 feet long. His bed was that wide. His bed was 13 and a half feet long. And it's like we heard in the children's lesson. Nothing is impossible with God. Gideon was very, very afraid to have only 300 men. Here we have a bunch of brickmakers walking through the wilderness, round, going around and around. And here in their journey, the 40 years are almost up. They come to the Amorites, a powerful army. They conquer them. They conquer this giant Og and his army. And now we find ourselves getting close to the army at Midian, I think, or the Moab people. And the Moab people are scared. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. One thing I find interesting here is that these people were actually descendants of Lot. They were descendants of Lot. They wouldn't have had to been afraid of the armies of Israel had they been hospitable to them. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Preventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he would thou blessest. Sorry. I think it's saying that I may drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And so this man, Balaam, knew how to do divination. He was a seer. And it's a little bit confusing. I don't understand how and why he talked to God. But at this period in human history, there was a lot more ignorance. A lot less revelation had happened. And you had this man who was known that whatever he blessed is blessed, and whatever he curses is cursed. And so Balak said, get this man. We want to get Balaam involved here quickly. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night. I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me, and as the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. I believe, Balaam audibly heard God say, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. They are blessed people. They are the apple of my eye. And Balaam rose in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And so in some translation, I think it says he sent more honorable men, and he sent more gifts. He's the king. No problem. Just change your mind. You got to curse these people. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. The pressure is on. God had said, no, you can't go with them. You cannot curse them. Here come more honorable men. Here come more gifts. And if we struggle with greed, which I think is a problem here with Balaam, the temptation gets very, very real. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And Balaam came, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto them, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet, the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, I've heard this this story explained a few ways, and I was debating if I want to comment on this or not, because I'm a firm believer that there is a curtain. God has curtains. And we can go to the curtain, but we cannot go beyond the curtain. Some things are just a little bit too mysterious for us to fully understand. And here is one of them. God said, you cannot go, you cannot curse them. And now they come the second time, and God says, okay, you can go, but you can only speak what I give you to speak. But here in verse 22, God is angry. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey. The donkey is not supposed to do this, right? They're riding down the trail, and all of a sudden the donkey skirts into the field, and Balaam smote. I picture him with a stick or a staff or something. He just whacked him across the ribs or across his rump. There was an angel right in front of the donkey, children. And the Bible says the angel had his sword drawn, and the donkey saw the angel. And so he skirted off the path. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he, Balaam, smote her the second time. Now the angel was placed between two walls, and they're riding along, and the angel shows up, the donkey stops and goes to the side, pinches his foot, and again, whack, the second time. And the angel of the Lord went farther and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and the donkey said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam, I mean, when we allow ourselves to blow up in anger like Balaam did, we just cannot see things right. The donkey is down on his knees. The donkey is talking. And Balaam is having this conversation with the donkey. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for I would have killed thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever accustomed to do so unto thee? And Balaam said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now it was the angel's turn to talk. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is too perverse before me. All I'm going to comment on here is something was not right in Balaam's heart. God had told him he may go, but something was not right in Balaam's heart. And God was not going to allow in any shape or form to allow the seer, Balaam, to curse his people, the apple of his eye. And so he withstood him. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. And here it says, unless she had turned from me, the angel, is saying this. Surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. The angel is saying, children, if the donkey would not have turned away, I would have killed you with my sword. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And you know the story. God, three times, every time, an altar, or seven altars, and seven oxen, and seven rams were butchered. This is a big deal. And seven altars were erected. And they put the oxen on there, and they put the ram on there, and they had this big gadu. They had this big ceremony, if you would. And Balaam went to hear what God wants to say. And he said these amazing things. Every time he came back and he said, they are blessed people. They are like a lion. They are like a lioness going to be jumping their prey. They are a star will rise out of them. He just blessed the people. And finally, Balak said, enough of this. If you're not going to curse them, then stop blessing them. God had blessed the children of Israel. The blessing of God was upon them. They had grieved God very, very much. They had disobeyed God, but God had blessed them. And at this point in their history, he was not going to have Balaam speak any curse on them, no matter how many gifts he was given. The point of this story is, this morning, is not so much to focus on Balaam as I would like to focus on God's chosen people. But I would like to say we should possibly, if we read this story, try to be more like the donkey than Balaam. Brother Brian mentioned this morning, and I would like to just reiterate that we can follow God with wrong motives. And I think we see a little bit of that here in this story. We can follow God's commands with a wrong heart. Balaam waited for the Lord. Balaam actually wanted to hear from the Lord, but something in his heart was not right. God is always pleased if we honor him by our obedience with a pure heart. With a pure heart. And Jesus, over and over, emphasizes this. In our family devotions, we're reading the account of Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And this past week it was the Herodians, and I think it was the certain sect of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and they thought they had this brilliant idea. Who shall we pay taxes to? They asked him. Unto who shall your children pay taxes to? Unto Caesar or unto God? And Jesus said, bring me a coin. What's the inscription on the coin? And they said, Caesar. And he said, okay. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. And the Bible says they marveled. Right on the heels of that came the Sadducees. And they thought they had a impeccable story to corner Jesus. And they had the story of this woman who had seven men, and they all died. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? She had seven men. And Jesus said, you don't understand. Didn't you read? But he, over and over, we see Jesus wanted the Pharisees and the scribes to see the big picture. And he warned them over and over. Even though they strictly adhered to God's word. Get this, beloved. They strictly adhered to God's word and to God's law. They followed it. Jesus said, what they do, what they tell you to do, you do. But don't do like they do. So I guess they taught it, but they didn't live it. They didn't do it with a pure heart. Their actions were full of pride, full of self-centeredness, full of self-righteousness. And God wants nothing of that. We should do regular heart checkups. We should regularly check our hearts. What motivates our actions, as in Balaam's situation? Especially our religious actions. Why do we do what we do? That's where Satan does some of his most deceptive work. That's where our religion just stinks if it's not done with a pure heart in devotion to God. If it's self-righteousness, if it's self-centeredness, we are not a witness for God. Okay, let's real quickly look at a passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 23. One book over. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'd like to look at what could have been different in this story we just read. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 to 5. And an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Okay, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the people who went after Balaam to curse God's people, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. Whoa. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Beloved, how many times do you think God intervenes for his church? Sure, there's problems. Sure, we face accidents just like the rest of the world. But how many times do you think we are doing our thing just like the children of Israel? There they are, camping in the wilderness. I don't think they had one iota of a clue that right now there is a king who is trying to manipulate a prophet to bring a curse on them. They're camping there. They have this pillar of fire by night. They have a pillar of cloud by day. And they're just doing their thing. They're the apple of God's eye. And God was not going to have anyone curse them. It's beautiful. It's a very serious thing what Balaam did. It's a very serious thing what the Moabites did. To hire a prophet to manipulate him to bring curses on God's people. And I'd like to give a caution here. We have to be very careful what we say about people groups. We have to be very, very careful that we are not bringing condemnation or judging people. They may not see things all the way that we see them. But if they are the apple of God's eye, who are we, brothers and sisters, to be judging them? We had to be very careful about putting stumbling blocks in front of people. Balaam, even though he didn't succeed in cursing the people, he sure did succeed in putting a stumbling block in front of them. Later he goes to Balak and he said, entice their men. Get them to eat this meat sacrificed to idols. Get your women over there and try to get those men. And because of that, because of the stumbling block, 24,000 men died. We had to be careful with tolerating people who put stumbling blocks in front of us. Okay, so in conclusion, because we are the apple of God's eye, because we are a church, because we are the bride of Christ, because God has a lot of vested interest in us as a church, because we are at the year mark 20, where are we going to go from here? In 20 years from now, how old will you be? And where will you be? We don't know that. In 20 years from now, from today, will Christ have returned? We don't know that. In 20 years from now, according to Ray Kurzweil, he will have, along with some other scientists, have stamped out mortality. He's convinced that he's going to have a way figured out for the wealthy people to eat right, where your telomeres won't fray and you won't have to die. We don't know what will be in 20 years from now, but we do know this. Number one, we are the apple of God's eye. We're going to face more and more difficult times in the end. There will be difficult times, Jesus said. But as we sang in our songs this morning, we don't have to fear. As we read in Psalms chapter 27 and chapter 91, I think it was, we don't have to fear. Though a host encamp against us, I shall not fear. And so I have, in conclusion, I have five ways that people destroy the apple of God's eye, the church. And I have five ways, five suggestions to build God's church. So which ones do you want to partake in? These things happen. Let's look at the negative first and then end with the positive. Five ways to destroy the apple of God's eye. Five ways to destroy church unity. Get your notepads out. The Spirit of God will not work where the Lord's people are divided, where there is disunity, where there is haggling and bickering. God's Spirit will not work. The number one way to destroy unity in our church here is if we take our eyes off of Jesus. If we take our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is our foundation. The church is one foundation. And if we have our eyes on Jesus, we see ourselves of who we are, and we see our neighbors for who they are, and we promote unity in the bride of Christ. We promote harmony. Someone has said that if you tune 100 pianos all to the same fork, those 100 pianos are completely tuned to each other. Imagine 100 pianos around a large room and 100 skilled people playing the same song, hitting the same keys at the same time, 100% tuned to each other. What harmony that would be. Just like that, 100 worshipers who meet together, having our eyes all fixed on Jesus and our need for a Savior and our undoneness and our sins that we were forgiven, are tuned to each other, making the same sound. That's going to destroy the church if we do not do that. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Number two, if we make everything about me, to maintain unity is to think of others as more important than ourselves. If you want to destroy this church, go around just thinking about you and how important you are and how it's about me. Number three, to destroy unity in a church is fighting over secondary things. And I thought, you know, is it secondary or is it tertiary? A new word in the brotherhood is the level of our confession of faith. Whatever it is, if we start fighting and arguing over secondary things, it's really self-centeredness. Oh, are you a premillennialist or are you a amillennialist? Or do you believe that Christians go to heaven when they die? Or do you believe they go to Hades when they die? Or... I mean, the list goes on and on and on. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the right clothes to wear? They're secondary things. And we cannot live a life continuing to be fighting and arguing over secondary things. It destroys church unity. As simple as if you can't agree with where the church is, then I think the best thing for me to do would be to find the church where I could agree. Number four, gossiping. There's a reason that James says the tongue is a fire and it does damage. Gossip is like cancer in the body of Christ and it will completely destroy unity in a church. I mentioned to you Jason Kaufman visited his home church. And if you peel all the layers off, that's a lot of things that happen. People were wagging their tongues about their leader. And sure, there was weaknesses in the leader, but the wagging of the tongues and the wagging of the tongues completely destroyed the unity of the church. And number five is refusing to forgive. If we destroy a church when we refuse to give one another. Bitterness and resentment is poison. It's poisonous for our own body. It's poisonous to the church. The church in its origin is a fellowship of forgiving people. We are forgiven and we forgive. It's not about never being offended. It's about being forgiving, refusing to forgive. All right, let's close with the five positive things. Here are five things that you can do. And the first one I would like to say very carefully, because I am a leader, but maybe we could say it this way. Think of the lead elder in the congregation. Stand behind your leader. Every organization needs leadership. It's chaos when there's no leadership. And I find it kind of amusing that the fire that the Almonds had on Friday night, someone commented on the brothers' chat that it was an organized confusion or something like that. And I'm not going to be critical of firemen. It is hard to call shots when you have a fire out of control like that one was. I am sure, in hindsight, every one of us would do things different if we were the chief in charge. Every organization needs leadership. We as a church need leadership. And so stand behind your leader. Stand behind your leader. Love them. Every leader is automatically thrown into a whole barrage of attacks from the enemy. Love them. Make it important in your life to naturally, I'm going to love and respect leadership. Discourage people when you hear gossip about them. Discourage people about gossiping about leaders. Whether they're your leaders, whether they're other leaders, try not to gossip about leaders. Number two, be a doer of God's word. So if you would eat at McDonald's, and after you're done eating your French fries, you notice that there's a blob of ketchup on your cheek. Most of us would probably get a napkin and wipe it off, right? We would do something about the ketchup that we're made aware of that is on our cheek. Be a doer of God's word. This will build unity in our church. If you actually do what the Bible says. I was blessed recently. Josh Lichtenberger said that there was a comment made about maybe this message was never preached at Living Hope. And in his heart, he was like, it actually was. And this is what he said. This encouraged me so much. He said, because I remember hearing it and I made some changes in the way I gave. Do something. When you hear God's word, be a doer of God's word. It builds a church. Number three, be faithful to attend and participate, even if you don't feel like it. Now, we all go through life, and life has its mazes of trials and challenges. And there may be a period in my life where I don't feel like coming to church on Sunday morning. Does that mean I shouldn't come? Attend church fellowship, even if you don't feel like it. Because we all need accountability, we all need encouragement, and make it a priority in your life to be faithful, to attend, and to participate in the services the next 20 years. God will bless you for it. Number four, be a cheerful giver. The Bible is clear that God wants His people to be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. It's been very, very precious to see how many of you have given and given for the needs in Ukraine, for the needs in other parts of the world, for the willingness to go at a moment's notice to the south and help with the hurricane. Be a cheerful giver, whether it's of your time, whether it's of your money. Do it cheerfully. It built a church. God loves cheerful givers. The Apocrypha says, as water quenches fire, so giving of alms cleanses us from sin. Now, I don't know, a lot of you don't like Apocrypha, but that's what it says. We'll let that what it is. And the last is put others first. Instead of thinking about yourself, think of others more. Maybe someone needs a listening ear. Maybe someone could benefit from some mentorship. Maybe someone would love someone to disciple them. Maybe you could, if you can't do that, maybe you could bake a tray of cookies and give somebody a plate of cookies. Esteem others. Bless others. I found out this week through my wife that here in the past, there was someone who came back from the mission field and was discouraged. And another sister in this congregation shared something and a Bible verse that was like the magic button. Like it just ministered. I don't think we could count. If we would tally all of those things up, the things that organically happen in a body, if we esteem others, if we love others, if we want to be others-minded, it's a tremendous blessing because we all need this. God bless you. I'm sorry for making this so long. Let's all bow our heads and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Here we are this morning, Lord, 20 years old as a church. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us as the apple of your eye. You would keep the candlestick among us glowing, Lord. You would help us to make right choices and decide right things here as a church. So we could be the apple of your eye. So we could be the blessed and the protected from Jehovah, one who watches over us and cares for us. You're the light. You're our salvation. You're our horn. Lord, we thank you this morning. Bless these people. Bless the laborers this week. As we go out, Father, help us to be the ones who bring hope in a time of political chaos and parties bashing each other and people taking sides. Help us, Lord, to be a bright, shining light of another kingdom that serves another king that has no end, that is coming soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.